What I'd like to do tonight is to speak some from 2 Timothy, and it's not going to be just one verse or even one passage, but it's if you'll hear me out a little bit, I want this to be an encouraging time around the Word of God. And you know that 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. And so what we have here are his last words to his protege, the younger Timothy. Now, Timothy was not really a kid at this time. He was not that young. From my standpoint, I would have considered him young at this point in my life. When I was younger, I couldn't figure out why Paul would refer to a 35 or 40-year-old man as young or having youth. And now it's interesting how your understanding grows over time. So now I get it, but back years ago, I did not get it. Paul is very passionate and tender-hearted in his communication here with the one that he had traveled with, that he trusted, that he was actually turning over the primary reins of leadership to here, as he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And so he's calling him to several things. And so I would like to just underscore three concepts that he's calling Timothy to, and I believe that God is also calling us to. The first one is a call to courage, a call to courage. And I find this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 7, we read, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Just in the verse prior to that, he says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." We can't be altogether absolutely confident that Timothy leaned toward being timid. Perhaps Paul, the bold lion for the gospel, and Timothy maybe a little more reserved, retiring, a little, perhaps at times, a little bit hesitant. We're not sure. We can only get that really by implication of things that we see Paul saying. It seems like if Timothy had the full characteristics of Paul with regard to boldness, things that we just read would not have had to have been said. And so in chapter 1, three times the expression is used, "not ashamed." Look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He says, don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Notice Paul says in verse 12, "For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And if you go down to verse 16, he has a real tender reference to one who visited him in prison. He says in verse 16 of the same chapter, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant mercy unto him in that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So he's calling Timothy to courage rather than being ashamed. He says, don't be ashamed. Then he says, I am not ashamed. And then he says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. Now, what happens when believers come under pressure? Cultural pressure. In this case, it was the pressure of imprisonment, of real suffering. This was not theoretical in Paul's experience. This was actual, and soon it would be final in terms of his human life here on earth. He knew it was time for him to go and be with the Lord. He knew the time was up. The time was close. The time of my departure is near. What Paul was facing and what Timothy was going to face was being intimidated by this type of pressure. And when you're intimidated and you're pressured and everything culturally and otherwise is coming against you, it's easy to clam up, it's easy to withdraw, and it's easy to actually not speak about the Lord and to be ashamed. To be ashamed to speak the name of Christ, to be ashamed to have a bold testimony for Him, or even to affiliate with someone who is, in case of Paul. And this is why I think he brings out Onesiphorus. In other words, Onesiphorus was willing to take the risk to go and find Paul in prison and identify with him, and that could have meant trouble for Onesiphorus, but he was not ashamed. And this is not to say by any stretch that Paul had a negative view of Timothy's overall character. You'll recall in Philippians chapter 2, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your welfare. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know the proof of him, that is a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. So we believe that Timothy had Paul's highest regard. And yet, even someone of Timothy's experience and character could be intimidated. We live in a culture that would like to marginalize us and intimidate us into not speaking up for and identifying with the very Lord who died on the cross for our sins. Sometimes that takes the form of our not being willing to speak up for truth or for that which is right as opposed to that which is wrong. And so we, I say, like Timothy, need to be called to a life of courage, of outward and bold living for Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul is calling Timothy, I believe, to confidence, okay? To confidence. Now, there was most definitely trouble. There's most definitely a very clear picture laid out of suffering. But he's calling Timothy to confidence, and I think that it's out of that confidence, if you will, that Timothy had a platform upon which to be courageous. Notice in chapter 2, for example, and verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul saw trouble as the platform upon which he would do ministry. I see this in Acts chapter 20 when the Spirit of God was actually letting some of the disciples know that if Paul went to Jerusalem, he was going to face trouble. And that was true. That was right. That was accurate information. But they tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem, if you recall, in Acts 21, the early verses. And Paul says, what mean ye to break my heart? He said, I am not only ready to go, but also to be bound and to die for the Lord Jesus. And actually, we know what happens. The rest of the book of Acts is the story of Paul's travels and imprisonment twice, 4 years total at least, in his pathway from Jerusalem to Rome. And it was actually the trouble that provided him the platform upon which to declare the gospel to Gentiles and to Jews and to kings, as Ananias of Damascus had been told, and no doubt Paul had been told at the very start of his ministry, that this was his mission. And so Paul even looks at the difficulty and he says, look, he says, God's called me to preach the gospel, And I'm going to go preach the gospel because I'm convinced there are going to be people wherever I go, troubling situation or not, and they're going to receive Christ. So I'm going to endure, he says, all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In chapter 3, if you'll notice around verse 10, Paul has just listed the characteristics of the last days, and he says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And then he says, "Persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now this is a rewind for this relationship, rewinding, going back, I believe, to Acts 14. And if you recall in Acts 14, 19, at Lystra, the people turned on Paul, the Jews came in and stirred up trouble, and Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Now, either miraculously or somehow in an incredible way, now he apparently was not actually dead, but he was stoned and left for dead, and by God's grace and power, he was able to get up, go on to Iconium, and then before long actually circle back to Lystra and tell them, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And he had just been through a lot of tribulation himself, because I'm sure he was probably still sore from that fierce stoning. This was not little boys throwing rocks at recess, okay? This is big boys throwing big rocks and meaning to kill somebody and basically bury them in the stones, as it were. I cannot help but believe that Timothy was perhaps even physically off in the shadows watching this take place. I don't know that for a fact, but I do know that Paul says to Timothy, "You fully knew." Timothy's mother and likely grandmother were from Lystra. Probably Paul led Timothy's mother, grandmother, preached the gospel. These Jewish women with that type of Old Testament background came to realize that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God, the Son of God, their Savior. They received him. 2 Timothy 1, 5 says they had unfeigned faith. He says, "Timothy, you have the unfeigned faith that was first in your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois, and I am persuaded," he says, "that is in thee also." I like what he says next, though. What I'm aiming for here is the end of verse 11, where he says, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So it's as if he's saying to Timothy, "The Lord took care of me, Timothy, and he will take care of you." And for your encouragement, verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's just a general principle. If you live a godly life, you're going to face pressure of one type or another, all the way to persecution. He actually says, having said, in verses 1 through 9, there are some 20 or more phrases describing the end times. It's not a pretty picture. Sometimes when I read that, I think we are in the last days of the last days. And he actually says in verse 13, it's going to get worse. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He calls him to confidence. The very next verse is when I'll be my third point. But let me go to chapter 4. And verse 16. He's speaking about his trial. This is outside of the book of Acts, I believe. This is after Acts 28. This is a second Roman imprisonment, best we can tell. And he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." It sounds similar to the the trial of Jesus Christ when Christ's disciples fled. Can you imagine? You're living for Christ, you're preaching the gospel, and even your closest associates don't stand with you in the trial. But notice Paul's confidence. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How much more confident than you can you get than that? I'm left alone, but the Lord was with me, and he took care of things, and I was able to complete my life's mission that the Gentiles might hear. And furthermore, the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work and take me on to heaven. That is a life of confidence in our sovereign and great God. There is deliverance from death, and then there is deliverance in death. And so Paul is calling Timothy to a life of courage and confidence. And then he calls him to a life and ministry, I'll put it this way for the sake of alliteration, of continuance. Let's look at 3:14, 2 Timothy 3:14. In chapter 3, there are three verbs of command. Verse 1 is to know, verse 5 is to turn away, and verse 14 is to continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul is calling his young comrade, his protege Timothy, to continue. Now Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Now Timothy, it's your turn. I'm leaving. I'm gone. You've got to keep going. Remain, continue. And you continue partly in light of the example that I have set for you, Timothy, Paul is saying. In verses 10 and 11, we've already looked at that. He lists seven characteristics of his own ministry in view of what Timothy could observe firsthand. And he says, now, this is the kind of life I've lived. You've seen it firsthand, and I want you to keep going. But in this verse, verse 14, he's actually alluding to Timothy's mother and grandmother, of whom there in the English text, it's not evident for sure that it's plural, but it actually is plural in the Greek text. He's speaking of his mother and grandmother. There is something that helps a person go on for God when they reflect back on the godly heritage that they had. I had a godly mother. I had a good Christian grandmother. My grandmother's husband, my grandfather, we called him Papa and Nana. Papa, when he was a young man, had a real problem with alcohol, real problem. I won't go into it all. He dried out. I never saw him drink. I saw him smoke Camel unfiltered cigarettes a lot back when I was a little boy. But we became fishing buddies, and he took good care of me, and we caught some fish together and had lots of good time down in North Central Florida, Lake Melrose, okay? So I don't mean to reflect negatively on my grandfather, but there was definitely a season in his younger life with four children when he was mean as the devil when he was drunk. Mean. And my grandmother held the family together. And my mother has said with tears in her eyes, you need to think about how much you owe your grandmother. It was out of my grandmother getting her kids to church the best she could, or neighbors taking them, that gospel influence came on my mother. And then my mother, and when she married my dad, you just have to know my mother to understand this, but she no doubt turned to Mac McAllister. She called him Mac, and she said, now, there's not going to be any alcohol in our family, and we're going to go to church together as a family. Agreed? And I'm sure, you know, my dad was like, yes, ma'am. Okay, that's the way it's going to be. Well, my dad's a good man. My mom's a good woman. And, you know, that's not real sophisticated, a marital covenant. That they probably didn't get any premarital counseling. But my mom knew that some things needed to be out of the home, and some things need to be, and we never flipped a coin about whether we were going to church on Sunday morning or any other time for that matter. We were there. And that made all the difference in this guy's life right here. And it just so happened we got in good, independent, fundamental Baptist, gospel preaching churches through my upbringing. And lo and behold, you know, the Lord used that in a mighty way in my life. And if you don't come from that kind of background, you didn't come from that kind of home, and you don't have that type of foundation, you know what I'd say to you? Then start your own home. Start wherever you are. And you just say, by God's grace, I'm going to go forward. Even if that is missing, I know that that's what I need. And so I'm going to move in that direction myself and establish, if you have a home with others in it, it's going to be, by God's grace, that type of home. So he says, continue in light of the example of your godly mother and grandmother. And then you continue in light of the scriptures. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. I love preaching the gospel to people that are unfamiliar. And I do jail ministry on Sunday nights after church. And it's a lot of fun, okay? These guys are in orange jumpsuits. They're all Clemson fans is what I usually say, because that, if you know, Clemson football. And so orange is the color. But, you know, when I go in and I'll preach the gospel to these men and teach them the Bible, I find that this is the Southeast, you have to remember, that almost all those men have built into their experience. Almost all of the men in jail that I've had experience with know the little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They were made wise unto salvation in backyard Bible clubs and Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools. And they may be tough guys, but they've been made wise at some point, many of them, to salvation. The Bible is profound enough to keep all of us searching its pages for a lifetime to fully grasp meaning and understanding and apply it to our lives. But it's also simple enough that even a little child can understand the simple truths of the gospel and be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus said, permit the little, suffer the little children to come unto me? Isn't that great? I came to Christ as a little child. And then we are to continue not only in the light of what I've just said, but we are to continue in light of the fact that we hold in our hands the inspired Word of God. Isn't that a great verse, 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out. It's not that some men wrote it and God breathed over it and we call it inspirational religious material. No, no. It's the very words of God that we hold in our hand. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and particularly so that the man of God is well equipped to do the work of God, but it's so wonderful that it actually equips all of the people of God unto every good work. And it is a profound thing. It is an awesome thing that God allows some of us to hold the Word of God in our hands and teach it and preach it. And there is a strict judgment coming for how we handle the Word of God, how we preach it. So Paul says to Timothy, this very, very awesome charge here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, you preach the Word. You do it when it's popular and not popular, when you feel like it and you don't feel like it, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know, you've got a preacher like that here in this church. And some of you have been around various preachers like that over the years. And if you have a preacher who will rear back and preach the Word of God without apology, certainly with a heart of love, you thank God for that, and you welcome that preaching and that teaching from Him and others into your heart and life, because that's the thing that's going to make the difference in our lives. So Paul calls Timothy and calls us as well to a life of continuance, a life of confidence, a life of courage. And so I know this is a little unorthodox way of doing a message, to take it from all over a book in the Bible, but my Bible just kind of opens automatically to 2 Timothy, to be honest with you, okay? My very first message was from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, 49 years ago when I was a teenager. And so I love 2 Timothy. So I wanted to share these truths with you tonight, and I trust the Lord will use it. Lord, thank You for this time. Help us, help this church. Thank You for the dear people, for Pastor Hicks and all who serve here in this place. Use them in a great way and encourage them, I pray. Make their efforts effective. Fill them with Your Spirit and help them to go forward for the cause of Christ. In this area, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.